Enriched Life Media presents The Jesus Message. Today's message will inspire you to take a closer look at the one we call Savior, Jesus Christ. We invite you now to enter the drama, power, and hope of the ongoing story of truth with our speaker, Danny Hood.
So we continue today discussing and talking about Psalm 27 and how prophetically encouraging it is as you take your steps forward in the next chapter of your spiritual journey with the Lord. And when we left off last week, we were talking about how Psalm 27 and 5 says, "For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." And we talked about the three things in that particular verse: pavilion, tabernacle, and rock. First of all, the pavilion can be anywhere in the tabernacle. And remember, we talked about how it comes from the literal word for butterfly, because when the tent was stretched out and put in its place and up on its poles, the way the skin of the tent was stretched, it looked like a butterfly. And so that pavilion is basically the shelter of God that can be anywhere in the tabernacle. But in the second part of that verse, when he's talking about the secret of his tabernacle, that's not just any place in the tabernacle. It's actually referring to the Holy of Holies, the most intimate place a man could ever go. And of course, access to the Holy of Holies was really reserved to the high priest. But David, in his appeal to the encouragement of his own faith, of his ability to get into these intimate places with God because of his mindset of worship and praise, being the holy hymnist that he was, he steps into Revelation lyrics here and begins to open the door of possibility, even in a prophetic sense, to the New Testament experience of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. And where Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians 3:16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" That Greek word naos, describing the Holy of Holies, the secret of his tabernacle. It's not just any room, but it's the most righteous room. It's not even just a secret place, it's a sacred place. And that sacred place puts you in the protection and the provision of the Almighty God. And then when you think about how, really, if I can be anywhere in the presence of God, if I can be in any room in his presence, if I can be in his outer court, his inner court, if I can be at the altar, the brazen laver, if I can be hanging around the gates, if I can sit down in his table, wherever it's at, any room in the kingdom of God is a place of rejoicing. But this is that most intimate place. And I'm telling somebody today that the enemy is trying to separate you from God, to make you feel disconnected from the importance that you have in the kingdom of God, trying to eliminate your purpose for how you live for God, why you choose to continue to struggle through certain things on a daily basis. But I come to tell you that God isn't just about where you are on your journey, but he wants you to know there's a secret place, there's an intimate place, there's a place where you and the Lord can have communion and spiritual impartation, and you can receive understanding and clarity about God and about your position and purpose in God, unlike in any other place, and that's in the secret place. And again, that's why Psalm 91 and 1 says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." So again, here is an allusion to the Ark of the Covenant, to the Holy of Holies, to that most sacred and important and pure and perfected place. And yet when we praise the Lord, when we open up a full heart of sincerity toward God, again, you got to go back earlier in the chapter, and he's saying, "I'm going to praise the Lord." And then when you look at what he says in Psalm 9 and 1, where he says, "I will praise thee, O Lord, with my whole heart." So this is not a place of partial involvement or half-heartedness. This is a place where you're poured out and sold out to God. And he's saying that because I have this desire to be in the tabernacle, because I have this desire to worship the Lord, because I know he's my light and my salvation, and that light shines from his fiery presence, when that Shekinah glory of God would visit that Ark of the Covenant as his furniture, as his throne, as a place where he would momentarily sit down and receive the sacrifice and the atonement from the high priest. No, David is going to a more generalized and powerful prophetic purpose of the New Testament church when through our praise we get into the secret place. We tap in to the Holy of Holies. And then think about the progression here. He's talking about any general place as the pavilion, and then a more secret and sacred place, a more specific room with the tabernacle. But then, before it's over with, it isn't just now that the psalmist is hidden, but he says, you know what he's going to do? When the time is right, he's going to take me and set me up upon a rock. That's a place of elevation. That's a place of spiritual transcendence. That's a spiritual place of ascent. So you come out of the miry clay, you've come out of the pit, or you've come out of the mental anguish, or you have come out of the emotional graves and cemeteries of thinking, and you're set up upon a rock, because now it's not just a place of hiding and communion, but it might be now a place of battle again. It might be now a place of spiritual vision as you look out over the expanse of what God wants you to experience as you move further in his will. What a beautiful passage that David is saying, the psalmist is saying here, that in the time of trouble, there's a pavilion, there's a tabernacle, but eventually there is a rock. And he goes on to say then in Psalm 27 in verse 6, and then shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises to the Lord. What a powerful thing here is that now he's not in hiding now. He's not on the run. He's not just trying to escape adversaries. He isn't just praising the Lord and getting in this private place of his presence, but he's now back into this understanding that God is going to lift him up to a victorious place. He's going to become triumphant over the enemy. He is going to rise above these excruciating moments of the trial and of setbacks, and when he's had to be in exile and he's had to go into hiding because the Lord has lifted him up. And yet, even in that, David doesn't become a man of arrogance. He becomes a man of humility. And he says, therefore, I'm not going to forget the tabernacle. I'm not going to forget the presence of the Lord. I'm going to come right back to the presence of the Lord in this sacred place, and I'm going to offer sacrifices of joy. I'm going to continue to magnify the Lord and exalt his name. Then the psalmist goes on to say in Psalm 27 and 7, hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. So the psalmist has spoken of the doubtless protection of God and the shelter of God, the defense of the Lord being his light and his salvation. But there seems to be a slight turn here, a moment of desperation, possibly as he views again the enemies that have surrounded him, and knowing that the adversaries are still out there lying in wait, wanting to defeat him, wanting to destroy him. So he wants to make sure that this is an ongoing relationship. This is not just a quick fix moment. This is not just a one stop along the way opportunity. This is not a spiritual rest area. He's not wanting God to just be a temporary refuge for him, but something that continues to be an ongoing relationship. And he wants to make sure that no matter where he's at, no matter what he's facing, no matter how bleak the circumstances may look or how outnumbered he might be by the adversaries, that his God is going to attend to his cry. And so he goes on to say in Psalm 27 and 8, when thou saidst unto me, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. And I think here that David is beginning to look at his own human fallacy and the fact that in the frailty of his human condition and the fact that he can make a mistake or he could slip up or he might do something that is disappointing to the pure and perfect Almighty God. He wants to make sure that his relationship with him stays pure and stays motivated, that he doesn't lose this desire for the presence of God, or that God doesn't lose the desire to be in his presence as a man. And so as a worshiper, as a desperate seeker, as an intercessor, as somebody who is constantly reaching out to God from caves and wildernesses and on the run and in exile, a man that's been in desperate moments, a man that has had to overcome very incalculable circumstances and sometimes had been underestimated, and sometimes he had looked at situations that he may himself have overestimated his own strength. But he always wanted to come back to this reality that he had to trust on God, that he couldn't make it with real meaning in life without the mercy of the Lord. He couldn't have true anchors in his life that would hold him stable and keep him rooted in the realization that he had this deep relationship with God without certainly having a humility and having a brokenness before God. And so he comes back with this sense of fear and maybe slight trepidation that I need you to have mercy on me. I need to know that whenever I call on you, that you're going to answer. And of course, we know that God is not bound by time. If you could say someone was open 24/7, that would be the Almighty God. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't need a break. He doesn't lose his power, or his essence, or his energy. And so he's there always as a help in the time of trouble. And so David he's bringing his human condition. He's bringing the frailty of his spiritual and physical dilemmas before the Lord, because he understands that without God, he's not going to make it on the journey. He's not going to get to the destination that God has even designed for him, because the very anointing in his life, the very pungent oil of kingship and the authority that will come with a future throne, he understands that all of that is dependent upon the fulfillment of God's word. It was God's word that spoke it, but it's also God that would bring it to pass. And so David is seeing that in the midst of these adversaries, he still needs a God that will answer him, a God that will respond to his desperate pleas, to his broken prayers, to the moments of contrition and the moments of deep sorrow and crying out to God, that God would hear his voice. And if there was something that God was disappointed with him about, that God would not hide his face in anger, that God would not put his servant away. And of course, David is realizing the comparison here. He's the servant. God is the sovereign. He's the one that is dependent upon the divinity and the strength of his divine arm. And so this is what is beautiful here in these contrasting moments, where you see the confidence of David early in the chapter, but now he's somewhat in this tender moment. He's in this questioning place. He's in this inquisitive area that we all come to in our human condition. And I think that you can relate to Psalm 27 if you have lived for God any length of time, and you've been on those mountaintops where you could scream with David at the top of your lungs, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." But then you could also come to those very fearful moments and those very suspicious moments and those somewhat even confusing moments in your life when you're just wanting to make sure that God is listening to you. Is God even hearing you? Is God going to continue to answer you? Yeah, he answered the last 10 prayers. But is he going to answer you the next time? And I think that we all are bound in this limitation of our human vessel, even though we have deposited within us this earnest of our inheritance. And as Paul said, we have a treasure in earthen vessels. I think that he's understanding his mortality. He's understanding his limitations. He's understanding that in his humanity, he has a ceiling, but his God has no ceiling. And David would say in other places, Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and thy truth unto the clouds. So he knows that the measurables of God are not used by the things that can measure man, because God is omnipotent. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. And so this all-powerful God, he wants to make sure that should there be something he finds in him that is displeasing to the Lord, that he wouldn't put him away in anger. He wouldn't forsake him. He wouldn't leave him or abandon him. And maybe at this particular moment, because of what David is facing in exile and on the run from Saul, and Saul trying to kill him, and he doesn't really get to have dinner in the evening with his family. He doesn't have that much festive time. There's not a lot of celebration going on in this particular stage or phase of David's journey and walk with God. And so he's understanding that he desperately needs the Lord to assure him once again that when he calls upon him, he's going to answer him. He's not going to feel abandonment. He's not going to ultimately be lonely, because the Lord is always going to be there with him. And I think that there's somebody listening to me right now that can relate probably to what David was feeling, these vacillating emotions. You go from confidence to worry. You go from being on top of the world to all of a sudden you're carrying the weight of the world. You feel like you got everything put together just right and everything's in order and established, and then all of a sudden everything is crumbling and falling apart, and there's pieces and fragments. And so we see this somewhat back and forth in a vacillating moment here, from confidence to contrition. And it's not that they can't both work at the same time, but we see this brokenness. We understand this brokenness. We can relate to these vacillating ping-pong emotions, if you will, going back and forth, one moment feeling like everything's going to be okay in the sunshine, and then the thunder booms and the rain begins to pour, and it's the torrents of tears and emotions, and is everything going to be all right? And David just wants to know that God's not going to abandon him. And then he comes back in the next verse, and he gives a little bit of confidence here in Psalm 27. He says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Oh, what an announcement he makes. It's like he grabs hold of this confidence again after these shaky moments in his desperate prayer, that, oh yes, God is always going to be there. And if everybody else in life, if those even the closest to him in family relations were to walk away from him, oh, he knows that God is going to be there to pick him up. And I think that's very comforting to somebody that needs to hear that today, that maybe the parental approval you've been searching for hasn't been there. Maybe the secular acceptance you've been looking for hasn't been there. Maybe the love of a father has been vacant or absent, or the love of a mother has gone because you've lost her in some traumatic or tragic thing. And the Lord wants you to know that even though all of these things could abandon you, all of these human reliances that you have and people that we depend upon because we trust them, because they've even raised us, because they've been our closest family and our closest friends, that for whatever reason they abandoned you, they walk away from you, they forsake you, or they're just not there anymore, then the Lord will take you up. He will always be there. He's a heavenly Father that doesn't abandon. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. His word says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I think in this world of shifting sands, I think in this world of broken vows, I think in this world of people that trade in their friendships and their marriages and their relationships for something new every few years, I think it's comforting to know that we serve an everlasting God with an everlasting word that has an everlasting covenant with us through the blood of Jesus Christ, our great advocate, that he's always going to be there. So don't you worry about abandonment when you're in the middle of the storm. No, those are the moments when God comes closest to you. David, feeling this paternal affection for the Lord and understanding his closeness and this assurance that God is always going to be there for him, he then begins to say in the next verse, teach me, O Lord, thy ways, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Turn me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. So once again, he is banking on this relationship with God in the midst of betrayal, in the midst of conspiracies, in the midst of being around people he's not sure who he can trust, who's going to be out to try to take advantage of him, who's going to try to turn him into Saul, who's going to try to make a name for themselves by defeating the giant killer David, and all of these things that are going through his mind. And then he realizes that lies are being told about him. False accusations are being made about him. And he's being misrepresented. But he knows that God understands who he really is. And so again, he's coming back. It's another vacillating moment here where he's coming back in this desperate plea with God not to be turned over into the will of his enemies, because he knows in their court system the jury will always be against him. He knows that the rule will be against him. They're going to want to see his destruction. And then Davis gives us this hope when he says in the next verse, he said, I had fainted lest I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Oh, what a powerful statement. And notice that he didn't say, I saw it. He said, I choose to believe to see it. That's an operation of faith. That's a stance of mercy. That is a place of hope. That is an anchor of confidence that reaches beyond what is visual, reaches beyond the voices of men, reaches beyond even the human assurances of human relationships, and comes back to this divine source that says, you know what? I could choose to look at all the pessimistic developments. I could choose to listen to all of the threats and insults that are being made by my adversaries. I could choose to see that I'm all by myself out here in the entanglements of the forest and the jungle of men and beasts and creatures. But he says, you know what? I choose rather to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I mean, his enemy wants to create a grave for him, and yet he wants to see that God walks among the living, because the living have hope, and the living have a place of security and defense and refuge and shelter and hope. And so in this isolated place where he is trying to fend for himself among those that are not God-fearing men, he knows that he can still see, no matter how bleak it is, no matter how broken the situation is, no matter how collapsed the walls of his own abilities are around him at this particular moment, he is going to lean on the God of his anointing. And he's going to realize that God's going to come through for him. And that's why he closes out the chapter and he says, wait on the Lord, be encouraged, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. This is David coming full circle. From the moment when he declared at the beginning of the chapter, the Lord is my light and my salvation. But sometimes in order to see that light at work and to see that salvation come through and to be able to hide in the pavilions of his grace and in the tabernacles of his mercy, to get up on those high elevated places upon the rock and be victorious and be transcendent above all of the fears and the anxieties, he realizes at times he's going to have to just wait it out. He's going to have to be patient. He's going to have to trust God in the process. And he knows that by simply waiting on the Lord, he finds encouragement even in that. He's going to sing his song. He's going to pray his prayer. He's going to praise his God. He's going to depend on the light and the salvation of the sovereign one that he calls Jehovah, the Almighty God. And so, my friend, today, I pray that he becomes, the Lord Jesus becomes, your light and your salvation. That no matter what you're facing, you will wait on the Lord. And you will discover, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how dreary it gets, no matter how deceiving the times become, even as we get closer to the trumpet of the Lord and the rapture of the church, I pray in Jesus' name, you be encouraged. I pray that you get lifted up and that you are able to stand upon the rock of prophetic and promising moments, that God is going to do everything that he said he would do, and that he's not going to leave you nor forsake you, but he'll be there, a light that is constantly shining, in Jesus' name.
I feel that giving you my life is the very least that I can do.
I give you my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus. You are the one, the only one worthy of all of my praises. I give you all my heart, my soul belongs to you, Jesus.
Hi, this is Lori Hood speaking on behalf of my husband, Danny Hood, for thejesusmessage.org. If you enjoyed today's message and wanted to know more and hear more, visit thejesusmessage.org. At The Jesus Message, you will find podcasts of messages to download, inspirational blogs to read, videos, and much more. Our speaker has written several books, including God's Time Zone. God's Time Zone will encourage you that it's never too late to dream, to trust God, and to see God in His timing to do what you never thought possible. Two other soul-stirring books are entitled The Desperation Zone, Where Storms Brew and Miracles Happen. This book will show you men and women just like you that overcame tragic and traumatic and trying events in their lives. The Desperation Zone focuses on the deep motivation of prayer and how God takes the debris of life and builds incredible testimonies. The other book is entitled The Impossibility Zone, Where Faith Triumphs. In this book, my husband visits the conquering lives of ordinary men and women of the Bible in contemporary times. The Impossibility Zone will put you in the valley with David as he defeats Goliath, in a widow woman's grieving world as the Savior changes a funeral to a celebration, and in everyday routine situations that show us God is truly near. Visit shop.thejesusmessage.com. That's shop.thejesusmessage.com and order one of these truly soul-stirring, inspirational books today. Also, if one of our podcasts has ministered to you or given you some light in a dark time, or if you have a specific prayer you would like for us to pray about, please let us know by sending an email on our contact page of thejesusmessage.org. We look forward to hearing from you. Have a wonderful, blessed day.
Friend, I want to thank you for listening to the Jesus Message today, and I certainly hope that you've been touched and inspired by what you've heard. And we want you to join us again next week when the story of the Bible continues, and you, my friend, are a part of that story.
Thank you for listening to The Jesus Message. It is our sincere prayer that you have been touched by today's message, and we invite you to join us again next week for another exciting presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For more information about The Jesus Message, visit thejesusmessage.com. That's thejesusmessage.com.